I'd like to sing, known only to him. When my eyes behold the stars, this heart of mine is filled with wonder. My poor mind cannot grasp their array. But the hand that filled them there, all across the wide heavens, had a plan when he played. Great hidden secrets, I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. In this world of fear and doubt, on my knees I ask the question, why a lonely, heavy cross I must bear. Then he tells me in my prayer that his grace is all sufficient. He gives me strength my share. Known only to him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him.
The scripture will be read tonight by Dr. James E. Boyd, who has served in such a wonderful way as the chairman of the Order of Business. He will come and read the scripture, and then Brother Lloyd N. White of Florida will lead us in prayer.
Before I read the scripture, may I take just a moment to say a word? I've had the privilege these 2 years of working on the Committee on Order of Business Committee. You as a convention gave me that privilege. And it has been indeed a privilege that I shall long remember, as we have worked with our president who has led us these 2 years. And I assure you, as we have sat out in the committee room to begin to formulate the plans for our convention, that Dr. Pollard has had the interest of every area of our denominational life at heart. I have never seen a man with a bigger heart and a greater spirit. And he has been as much concerned about the little church as the large church, and the state that is farthest away as well as the state closest in. And I know that he has impartially dealt with every area of our life and manhood as he has tried to lead us in the planning of these programs these 2 years. Someone has said this has been the greatest spiritual convention that we have ever had, and always there must be a physical person who embodies or from whom emanates such a spirit, and I think Dr. Pollard, our president, has certainly displayed such a spirit among us. And I feel like you would like to stand and thank him for what he has done, wouldn't you? I do not know that I am the one even to do this, but he has meant so much to so many, and I know you want to do that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the grace of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, or as Dr. Davis used to say, for I am not disappointed in the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we praise thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, and thy love to us, and for the light that has come to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, for salvation and transformation. We thank thee for the men and women of faith in the past who labored in difficult places and yet pioneered
in the New Testament principles of the local church. We thank you for this convention, its leadership, its agencies, its programs. We confess our sins and mistakes. We seek thy forgiveness and thy power. Help us, O God, to major on the survival values of life given to us by Jesus from the Mount, and to heed the call of the Apostle Paul when he said, buy up your opportunities, for these are evil times. We pray that the decisions and actions of this convention will more than meet thy approval. We thank you for the dedicated leadership of the officers through the past year. We pray thy richest blessing upon those newly elected officers who will assume their responsibilities in just a few moments. Draw us, O God, from the shallow edges of life to its deep center, where thou art and the cross of Jesus. Help us to live the faith we proclaim and to reach out in our individual lives and through thy churches to a waiting world with the message, with his presence, and with his approval. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Before I have the privilege of presenting to you the new officers of your convention, I want us to recognize one who has contributed a great deal to this convention. And I want us to pay tribute to our music directors. I think we have never had better music in all the years that I have attended. I think you'd be very happy to know Mrs. W.H. Billy Souther. And will you come, Mildred, and stand here just a moment where the people may know you? Mildred? We want to thank you, Mildred, for helping to make Billy a good singer and a good choir director, and thank you for every contribution you've made. Thank you. I understand that Mrs. Joe W. Burton is in the audience, and I wish she would come and on the platform close by her husband. And now will Dr. and Mrs. Herschel Hobbs come along with Mrs. Pollard. And then standing right by their side, I want Dr. and Mrs. Roland Q. Level, and then standing by their side, Dr. and Mrs. William Herschel Ford. Mrs. Pollard and I have greatly enjoyed serving you, and when I say both of us, I know that you understand that she has been with me on many of the trips. We went around the world together, and she's gone with me on many speaking engagements and has helped to carry the load of this presidency. And I wish to pay tribute to her tonight for the fine service she has rendered to all of us in her fine spirit. And Mrs. Porter Ruth is pinning the flower on her. And thank you, Mrs. Ruth, for what you mean to Southern Baptists. It is indeed a peculiar joy to me to introduce to you, anew and afresh, your new president. I've said this on many occasions, that this good man is one of the greatest men I've ever known. He is a brilliant student, a powerful preacher of the unsearchable riches of God's grace. And this man, Dr. Hobbs, will give you a marvelous leadership as you move along. And standing on my right is his lovely wife, Frances. And we've known her well, too, because you can't travel around the world together without knowing people pretty well. And she, too, is a lovely woman, and I know that she will undergird him and strengthen him in all the work that he has to do. And Frances, there'll be many times when you will wish that Herschel was not president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Because he'll come home irritable and with the burden on his shoulders, and he'll get a lot of mean letters and mean telegrams, and he'll be misquoted and misrepresented and everything of that kind. But his shoulders are broad, and I know that you will help him in this work. Now, Mrs. Pollard would love to pin the flower on you.
Frances, I know you. I know Frances as a wonderful mother, as a wonderful pastor's wife, as a wonderful traveler, and I know she's going to make the most wonderful first lady among our Southern Baptists, and I would like for you to stand as I pin this flower on this lovely lady.
Thank you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Dr. Hobbs to say a word. But now let me present your first vice president and his charming wife, Dr. and Mrs. Roland Q. Level.
Doctor,
will you stand on this side? Ms. Level, will you stand here? This good man has had many tributes paid him. He's been a great pastor, a great denominational leader. And I think, Dr. Level, that you've never had a lovelier honor than the one that is conferred upon you tonight when this great convention elected you as first vice president. And may God bless you, and congratulations, and may God bless you, Mrs. Level. Thank you so much. Thank you. Now, Dr. and Mrs. W. Herschel Ford. Will you stand here, Dr. Ford? Will you stand over here? These people have been my friends for many years. I succeeded Dr. Ford in the Broadway Church at Knoxville and learned to love him and appreciate him. And the people there loved him, and they still love him. And this has been a great honor to you. It's a tribute to the wonderful ministry that you've had among Southern Baptists. May God bless you, Herschel. May God bless you, Mrs. Ford. Thank you. And then I want Dr. James W. Merritt and the young lady who sits on his right, I want them to come. I want to introduce him to you, and then I want him to introduce his associate, Dr. Merritt.
Mr. McCord, will you please come? Thank you, Dr. Pollard, Brother President. It gives me a great deal of pleasure to present Miss Clara McCord, who so ably assists in the work of the convention, helping the secretary and helping everybody else. She is the secretary to the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, and also does some work in instruction there. I want to pay my tribute of appreciation to Miss McCord for her great help in the responsibilities which are mine in connection with convention work.
Thank you. Thank you. Then many of you have seen this young man moving swiftly back and forth on the platform up here, Dr. Joe W. Burton. I want Dr. and Mrs. Burton to come for just a moment. Thank you. These are your wonderful secretaries, and they have done a marvelous job and he continues to serve you in that capacity. And thank you for what you mean to Southern Baptist. Thank you.
I have
an announcement, but it's not an emergency one. As you know, we send greetings to the only living former president of the convention who was not here, Brooks Hayes, and I hold in my hand a telegram in reply to your message. He says, I'm deeply grateful for the convention's message and regret that urgent duties here prevent my attending the convention. My thoughts and prayers are with you. Secretary Rusk wants me to express his appreciation for the profound contribution being made by our Baptist people to the spiritual foundation for world peace. Brooks Hayes, who, as you know, is Assistant Secretary of State for Congressional Affairs.
Thank you, sir. And now I want to introduce to you a man who means so much to world missions and so much to the Southern Baptist program. You know, I feel a little bit old when I introduce him because, as I mentioned the other day, he used to be in my Sunday school class in the Cliff Temple Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm only 3 or 4 years older than Porter, but they had me teaching the class because he and the other boys were so mean that they couldn't get anyone else staying there with them. So I want you to welcome Dr. and Mrs. Porter Ruth and give them a good hand as they come.
Thank you, Dr. Pollard. I think I was the first boy in Cliff Temple Baptist Church to fail a grade in Sunday school.
Thank you so much. Thank you, too. Well, it wasn't my fault. He was just too dumb to learn, that's all.
Thank you.
I think at this time that you would be happy to have a word, a brief word, please, Doctor, from your new president, and I'll turn the gavel over him in just a little while. Dr. Herschel Hobbs, would you like to stand and honor your new president?
Thank you very much. President Pollard, I feel a little bit like the man who had just been presented with his first child by his wife. They found him acting rather strangely. They missed him and, upon searching for him, found him behind the garage, sticking his head in a barrel, talking to himself. They watched him a moment. They thought maybe he had gone clear off. He stuck his head in the barrel and he said, "Daddy?" No, that doesn't sound right. "Pop?" No, that doesn't sound right. "Papa?" No, none of them sound right. He just couldn't get used to being called Daddy or Papa. The word president sounds rather strange to me just now, so I still address Ramsey Pollard as my president. He is, and he's yours. Ramsey and Della Pollard have made us a wonderful team. We know because we traveled with them, as he said, around the world. The greatest compliment that I think I ever heard paid a preacher was paid to him by a Korean preacher. Dr. Pollard had just preached a great sermon exalting Christ, and after we had finished the service and had gone outside, one of the missionaries told us later that one of the pastors came up to him and said, "Well, all he talks about is Jesus." May that ever be our theme. I'm happy Mrs. Hobbs and I appreciate the confidence that you have expressed in us, the tribute that you have paid to the church of which I have the privilege of being the pastor, and she's the pastorine. We're happy to be associated with these other fine officers, those who have been elected in previous years, and particularly Dr. and Mrs. Level and Dr. and Mrs. Ford. But I want to stop a rumor that I understand is going around. I absolutely have not asked Dr. Level to change his name to Roland Herschel Level. In fact, his wife said the Q stands for Quershel anyway. Pray for us. Let us lock hearts and hands as you have done with previous officers, and let us go forward in a decade that calls for the very best that is in every one of us. God bless you.
I want to ask that Brother C.Z. Holland of Arkansas will lead us in a word of prayer for these who have taken over the heavy responsibility. You pray with him because these men need your prayer. Brother Holland.
We're grateful, our Father, that though we are many, yet we are one, that because of our oneness, we need leadership and direction. And we thank thee for the fellowship of interest and heart and mind that makes us one in Christ. And thou hast so drawn us together, and we feel that now. And may we give cooperation to these that shall lead us. We thank thee that thou hast so directed, as we believe, in their selection. But we would pray not only a blessing upon them, but offer a prayer of gratitude to thee for these that have given their time, of their time and of their talent so sacrificially through the months that have protracted themselves now into years, for the churches that cooperated in making it possible for them to go out and not only serve their churches, but give service to other churches. And now we pray thy blessings upon these that assume the responsibilities of not only ministering in their own field and carrying an additional responsibility of leading and directing us, for physical strength, we pray, and for insight and for patience. May they walk in the light of thy countenance, and may our best days in our work yet be before us. Thou hast so marvelously blessed us throughout the days that are past and have now become history. And we pray thy blessings upon our great country. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light, protected, O God, by thy might, as thou dost bless us one and all. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now we recognize Dr. Davis C. Willey of the Historical Commission, and he will come with the report now.
Mr. President, an accounting of the stewardship of the Historical Commission for 1960 is to be found in the annual report, the printed book of reports, page 142, 43, and 44. I move that this report be adopted by the convention, Mr. President.
You've heard the motion and the second. All who favor the adoption of this report say aye. Any opposition, you may speak. There is none.
Up until this convention, there were 25 elected commissioners to accomplish the purpose of the Historical Commission. Now there are 27 commissioners, 26 men and one lady. This is a very strong commission. We have 12 pastors, 6 college professors, 3 seminary professors, five denominational workers and our lay woman in charge of the historical work in Arizona. One of these is the executive secretary of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, Dr. W. Fred Kindle, who is the chairman of our commission. Dr. Kindle will discuss this report. Dr. Kindle.
Back in 1936, when the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting here in St. Louis, a committee was appointed with a very distinct purpose of making Southern Baptists aware of and conscious of their history and something of the importance of that history. And the resolution that was adopted at that time instructed a committee to be set up for the purpose of planning a program of action for the purpose of securing historical materials that they might be assembled and made available for research and for study. And also in that original statement of the purpose of this commission, there is found the most wonderful statement that I think all of us since that time have greatly appreciated, because this came from the heart and the mind of W.O. Carver, whom many of us had the privilege of studying under in the Southern Baptist Seminary, and who was the great mind and spirit, perhaps more than any other man, but together with many others who were interested in the preservation of our history, in the writing of this resolution, that this purpose might be achieved with a just appreciation of the labors and sacrifices and the constructive leadership of our Baptist forefathers may be awakened among us and the record of their achievements preserved to generations unborn. That was 25 years ago, when there was a consciousness of the need to begin to conserve the very rare and valuable historical documents and materials, much of which had already been lost, of the very beginning of the Baptist life in America, that was so important and so vital for our understanding of our present contemporary Baptist life today. We find that source material is so important and so vital in order that we might understand the origin of movements among us, in order that we might know something about the course of history that we have followed thus far, in order to understand something of the life that we now live. To give us something of the proper perspective of the place that we occupy in the history of our nation, and that we have occupied in the past. Theodore Maynard, who has written an excellent two-volume history of the story of American Catholicism, said in the introduction to his work that too often ecclesiastical historians have presented the life of the church almost as though it existed in a vacuum. And then he went on to say that his purpose in writing his history, I have made an effort to exhibit it as a part of the epoch of America, of an America not to be properly understood without it. And I think the understanding of Baptist history is just as important to be placed in this perspective of our American epoch and our American life, in order that we might really know the part that we have played in our great American society and our American life. We find that this task of securing the historical resources that we have has been a colossal one. During these years, we find that the statement that was made in one of the pamphlets that was written a few years ago, that history is for everybody, has certainly been illustrated in the fact that so much material has been made available. You know, there's so many things that you have to consider in the considering of historical materials. For instance, if you would look on any library shelf, you would find histories of Christian thought, you would find histories of preaching, you would find histories of worship, you would find histories of the Sunday school movement, and you would find histories that cover so many things that have to do with churches, with institutions. You would find much biographical material of the lives of men, In fact, someone has said that history, after all, is largely biographical, and that perhaps to a large extent is true. But we find that in all of this, it is a record of men and of movements and of teachings that are tremendous. Now, the purpose of the commission has been set forth this year in the program that was adopted on Wednesday morning in one of the recommendations of the executive committee. And this program is being carried out and has been carried out by the commission during these last several years. And the first of these programs is that of recording and the procurement and preservation of Baptist historical materials. The accumulation and the assembling of these materials has been a most wonderful experience. Dr. Norman Cox did a tremendous work in accumulating vast resources of primary source materials from all over our Baptist world. And we deeply appreciate the marvelous cooperation that has been given in the securing of this material by librarians, by individuals, by churches, by denominational agencies and organizations. Dr. Cox not long ago made a statement that microphotography was God's gift to Southern Baptists. And I'm sure that you have seen the processing of microfilming in the Exposition Center downstairs during this convention. Over 6 million pages have been microfilmed, and maybe much more than that now, because that was a report that I had not long ago, of vital and valuable and much of it rare historical material being made available now for use by those who will use our historical center in Nashville. We are seeking to accumulate all possible sources, books, manuscripts, records, and have a great depository that will probably be the greatest of Baptist history in all the world. Then the conservation of history and the recording of current events in every area of endeavor, and the development of wide interest in the keeping of the very best possible current records, and also serving for a depository of archival materials for the agencies and the institutions and the boards of our convention, where all of the wonderful history that is being made can be properly recorded and conserved for the unborn generations that this first original manuscript took into consideration. Now, another part of the program of the Historical Commission is the utilization of this vast amount of material and making it available to scholars, to writers, to students, whoever it is that wants to find out about Baptists and Baptist history and study us, from whence we have come, what we have done, and all of those things that they're interested in our Baptist history and Baptist life. This utilization, of course, begins with the use of the Dargan Carver Library, which is operated jointly by the Historical Commission and the Sunday School Board. Very soon, this library will be moved into new quarters in the 9th Avenue building in Nashville, and will have a very adequate space for the use for years to come that will provide a wonderful avenue of service for those that are going to be taking advantage of the wonderful material that is made available now. Also, the Historical Commission is making available research service. Dr. Lynn May, who is on the staff with Dr. Woolley, is rendering marvelous service for many of our agencies and boards and others in the matter of doing very valuable research in the wonderful material that we have, and doing research for definite assigned purposes. And then consultative and advisory work that is being carried out also in helping many people and many different things in our Southern Baptist Convention life as it affects the history and historical records. And then another thing that is going to be very valuable is the preparation of a master file through the gift of microphotography, the securing of the card index files of all of the historical material that's available in all of our libraries all over the country and having a master file so that one can find out where any historical material is deposited in any library, where it is available, so that it can be discovered and used, and where and can be found readily through this index system that will be a master index system for all known available Baptist material. Now, the last thing that I want us to think of is the fact that actually, as many have indicated, in history we find the hand of God working marvelously. And in the statement that was adopted this week of the objectives, it is that the Historical Commission shall assist Southern Baptists in the propagation of the gospel through this media of history. Now, we find that many have spoken of the fact that the world's history, James A. Garfield said, the world's history is a divine poem of which the history of every nation is a canto and of every man a word. Its strains have been pealing down along the centuries, and though they have been mingled with the discords of warring cannon and dying men, yet to the Christian philosopher and historian, there has been a divine melody running through the song which speaks of home, of hope, and halcyon days to come. Archbishop Trench, in the introduction to one of his histories, said, it is the record of carrying out in time of a divine purpose for the knitting into a new fellowship under the headship of the Son of God. All of those who receiving him do themselves also become sons of God. This is a divine history. What therefore we are to look for first and chiefly are the vestiges of God and the print of his footsteps in it. And may it be our prayer that in these years ahead, that as we look upon our history with the thought of Samuel F.B. Morris, when that first telegram was sent, what hath God wrought? May we look into our history and see the traces of the work of our Heavenly Father, and pray that in these critical days when history is being so rapidly made, that as we seek to conserve it and as we seek to discover the secrets of today in the past, that we will evaluate the future in the light of God's past wonderful blessings upon us and take hope and courage, realizing that beyond every dark cloud is still the sunlight of the high purposes of God in his people as we move forward in Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Kendall. And now the Chaplain's Commission, Dr. George W. Cummings of Georgia.
Thank you, Dr. Pollard. You'll find the report of the Chaplain's Commission, a division of our Home Mission Board, on pages 66, 67, and 76. I want to introduce Dr. E.L. Akis, Secretary of Ministries to Military Personnel, and Reverend James C. Peck, Secretary, Institutional and Industrial Chaplaincy. Thank you. Southern Baptist ministers have given a great account of themselves all over the world in regard to the chaplaincy. My good friends, the Episcopalians may not agree with me, but it's been reported and also grounded in the fact that John Gano baptized George Washington in the Potomac River at the request of General Washington. This is historical fact, and letters are on file in the University of Virginia archives. The chaplaincy is a wonderful ministry. Some 1,600 Southern Baptist ministers serving now in the chaplaincy throughout the world. Some 705 on active duty, 465 in the military forces, the balance in hospitals, penal institutions, other institutions, and industry. Don't misunderstand me, they're not confined there. We are happy to have with us this evening a man whom we have all come to love when we talk about the military chaplaincy. In the Army, there's been 10 chiefs of chaplains. May I report to you this evening, 5 of these 10 chiefs have been Baptists. Baptists have held their own in all of this work, ministering to these men in the military forces and the families. And as General Tobey comes now, if he will, please, he comes to us by the way of the New England states, serving in the Second World War, coming out to start a church atop Lookout Mountain, where he was pastor in Tennessee, called back to the chaplaincy, serving there faithfully. And may I give you Major General Chaplain Frank A. Tobey, Chief of the Army Chaplain. Chaplain Tobey.
Fellow Baptists and friends, at the very outset, permit me to say that I consider it a privilege, an honor, and a personal pleasure to be permitted to speak on behalf of the 465 ordained Southern Baptist ministers who are now on active duty in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and the Marines. I wish you would bear with me tonight, for I have written down a few notes that enumerate some of the things I would like to express to you. I cannot resist saying that this has been a wonderful convention. A week-long convention, and this is Friday night. It's been a long day. We trust that this evening will not be so long, but I am the next to the last speaker. It reminded me of one particular after-dinner speaker who, during his speech, which was too long, but he had labored hard on it, people began to leave the auditorium. They went first by ones, by twos, then by fives, and then by tens, and then by delegations. And he thought to himself, now I've worked so diligently on this address, I'm going to finish it, no matter who's left. And so we went on as the perspiration poured down his face until finally he finished the speech and there was one man left. And he turned to him and he expressed his deep appreciation for the courtesy and the patience and the endurance of this one man. He turned to him and said, I'm the last speaker. And I know that we're all going to stay tonight through to the end and listen to that great inspirational sermon which will follow me. But first of all, I want to say in the few minutes allocated to me that it would be impossible for me to paint a picture for you of the tremendous program which is being carried on by nearly 3,000 uniformed chaplains of all denominations, Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, as they minister spiritually to over 4 million people, including the members of our armed services and their families who are literally scattered the world around. But as Chief of Chaplains of the United States Army and as Chairman of the Armed Forces Chaplain Board, which makes policy for all four services, I would like to call to your attention very briefly a few of the activities that take place for your service personnel from your churches and your homes in our services. In ministering to the spiritual needs of these defenders of our faith and defenders of our liberty, we chaplains endeavor to duplicate in as far as possible in each installation an environment which is similar to the local church at home environment, with its worship services and Sunday schools, and other related organizations and other related activities. From the very beginning of a young man's military career, for example, when a draftee enters into the Army for his basic training, the chaplain is present to personally interview him and to help him over the initial experience which is caused by his separation from loved ones, home, and church, and to aid him in making the proper adjustments to this new way of life. You would be interested to know that many, many, many young Americans tell us that this is the first time in their lives that they've come face to face with a minister of the gospel or anyone who has demonstrated an interest in their individual spiritual life. And then the chaplain becomes available to them throughout their entire military career. I want to impress upon you the fact that in the services, men worship. This young soldier, sailor, airman, or marine is encouraged to attend church or chapel services regularly. The chaplain of one of my training divisions informed me just a short while ago that on one particular month, over 90% of the men in his division attended church in that particular month. During last calendar year, 1960, the total attendance at all of the religious services for all of the armed forces reached the amazing figure of 33,049,915. Now someone might say, so what? We as chaplains, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have confidence in the contribution made by God's Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel when men attend and participate in worship services. There is today also an increased interest in our religious education program. We were all thrilled at the advancement made in our Sunday school work here in the Southern Baptist Convention. I want to say that the development in the armed forces of a unified curriculum, graded classes, efficient leadership, and the tremendous response of our personnel have all justified the requirements of a tremendous increase in facilities until today the government of our country has found it necessary to build 1,893 chapels and religious facilities on our military installations, and they are still building more. May I suggest that if you live near a military installation, that you afford yourself the opportunity of taking a Sunday off from your own church and visiting that installation, visiting our worship services, and looking in on some of our Sunday school work. Some of our Sunday schools have an enrollment of over 1,200. The total attendance at all of our religious educational activities last year for all denominations reached the staggering figure of 13,888,219. But let me pass on. Pastoral activities of your chaplains in uniform are carried on primarily to assist the individual in need. Pastoral visitations, personal counseling, welfare assistance have strengthened many Christians and have won many, many more to Christ. We seek to return the young men and women now serving in the armed forces to your churches with a stronger faith, a faith which is truly tested in the crucible of life. Now, during the last 2.5 years in which I've been privileged to be the chief of chaplains of the Army, I have traveled over 200,000 miles visiting our chaplains who are ministering to troops stationed along the periphery of the free world, guarding those passes through which the pagan hordes would charge the moment they thought they could get away with it. I've also had the privilege of feeling the pulse and sensing the fears of those nations whose nearest neighbor is a predatory, atheistic, ruthless empire, the leaders of which have warned us again and again and again and again that we of the free world are their enemy, that we will be their victims, that they will bury us and destroy our freedoms. They seem to be in no hurry. Their order of the day is a long campaign of attrition. Their only virtue is patience. They claim that time and history are on their side. From 1944 to 1955, they conquered territory at the rate of 44 square miles an hour, 24 hours a day. Until today, they control over one quarter of the world's land mass and boast of their domination over more than a billion people, or one third of all humanity. And their leaders cry, there is no God. There is no immortality. There is no sanctity to the Sabbath. There is no permanency in the home. Marriage is not sacred. Love, it's an illusion. Religion, an opiate. Jesus was a blasphemer, and he was worthy of death, if he ever lived. And hundreds of millions believe them. They are engaged in the mightiest conflict of all history. You know, when we think of conflict, we usually say to ourselves, we have the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, and the Marines. Not so with them. They are engaged in a total conflict, an economic, a psychological, a philosophical, a sociological, an East-West, an ideological, a moral, a religious conflict. Nikita Khrushchev himself said, we remain atheists, and we will do all we possibly can to liberate a certain people from the charm of the religious opium that still exists. Emil J. Capone, one of my chaplains of the 8th Cavalry Regiment, the 1st Cavalry Division, was captured by the North Korean Communists on 2 November 1950. He held services for his fellow prisoners whenever he was able to do so, even though his captors forbade him. His fellow prisoners tell us of the last service the Easter before he died. In soiled and ragged fatigues, he stood before that half-starved congregation. Of priestly vessels, he had none but a dented canteen cup. The prayer book from which he read was borrowed from one of his fellow prisoners, and the crude cross that he held in his hand was made of two black sticks picked up in the prison yard. And then after that service, they came to take him away. And he returned that borrowed prayer book to the man from whom he'd borrowed it. And he said, you keep on saying your prayers. And then remembering what lay before him, he said, and don't you let them make you stop. And then seeing his friends around him near the breaking point, he reassured them with these words of farewell. I'm going where I've always wanted to go. And when I get there, I'll say a prayer for you all. The body of Chaplain Capone is lost forever in a mass grave somewhere in North Korea. But his soul has fallen in step with the saints of yesterday who dared believe and live and die for God's tomorrow. Fellow Baptists, our prayer is that you will pray for your Southern Baptist chaplains, that we may measure up to the tremendous challenge of leading the youth of our nation in the paths of righteousness, and that we might so preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that the spirit of paganism may flee before the blazing banner of righteousness, and all men everywhere in freedom may come to know Jesus as Lord, King, and Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Chaplain.